We're going to be reading tonight in Hebrews chapter 10 again. We have the choice cleanings calendars up on the foyer. We'd like to have each family to receive one of those free of charge. And we have plenty, so don't be, if you haven't gotten yours, don't be bashful, because we already have them. I think they're paid for. I think they bill me already for them. So, you know, just go ahead and get yours. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law abided without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sure, the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of his word. The apostle, having in the earlier part of this chapter established the fact that there is a new and better covenant that is in operation, and it is the covenant which has been secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, given eternal salvation to those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he gives a word of exhortation to those who are the recipients of this grace, those who are the participants in this blessedness. And sometimes it is a word of exhortation is needed, because it is awfully easy sometimes to get into the habit of having a nonchalant attitude toward the good things of God. And so he begins exhorting the people in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's an interesting expression that you read there. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He is actually talking about going into the very presence of God, being able to come into the very presence of God, having access into the very presence of God. We indicated this morning how that the worshiper from the outside, as he looked upon that scene, as he would bring his sacrifice to the tabernacle or to the temple, he was never permitted to go inside. You don't have a representative to be, go there. But the writer is saying to us now that we not only have a representative there, but we as well, we are able to come into the very presence of God. We have boldness to enter into the holiest, and it is by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who has died that we might have life through his precious name. And there, the way he speaks of in verse 20, it is by a new and living way. It is not through some dead sacrifice. You see, every sacrifice that a man would bring and offer unto the Lord, he would slay that animal, and the animal is dead. But we don't come into the presence of God through a dead Christ. We have a living sacrifice. We have a living Savior. Our Savior and our sacrifice is alive. He is the one that can say, or did say, I am he that liveth or and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. A newly slain way is sometimes what is referred to here. This new way, this newly slain, and you have in Revelation chapter 5, I believe it is, where that lamb comes on the scene, and here's this lamb as if it had been freshly slain. The marks of Calvary there in the body of this lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he could say to his disciples, it says concerning him, as he appeared to his disciples, he showed them his hands and his feet. And he would say to doubting Thomas, you know, put your fingers into my hands. Thrust your hands into my side. Here is this living one, this newly slain one, but he is alive nonetheless. And there is a constant reminder of the means by which we have access into the presence of God. That we never reach the point in our spiritual development, even in eternity, where we will ever be able to say that we are here because of our own merits or our own deserts. So I don't know if it's always going to be that we're there by the blood of the Lamb. And yet, this is a word of encouragement to us. And because of the fact that God, this is the means which God himself has provided for us, he's exhorting the people of God to go on and be faithful to the things of God. And then in addition to that, he speaks about not only do we have this living and this newly slain way, but we have in verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest, one who is there as our representative. He is there in the presence of God for us. And not only is he there in the presence of God for us, but he is in the presence of God as us. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we sing sometimes, so nigh, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. What a tremendous relationship. What a tremendous nearness that we can have in the very presence of God. We just came out from this meeting preceding this one, and there we sat in the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. It does not say, he does not say where two or three gather together. It doesn't say where two or three get together. It is where two or three are gathered together. It is sort of a passiveness, not an activeness, as far as the verb is concerned. We are gathered. He gathers us. He brings us together. We are gathered to his name. He brings us to himself. He brings us to his name. It is not that we gather on ourselves, but we are drawn by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what delights the heart of God, is to see his people here on this earth being drawn to the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous privilege it is. And as we gather together and we come into the presence of God, and he says, where am I in the midst of them? And so here the Lord Jesus Christ has presence. He presences himself with us. And we should be keenly aware of the fact that right in the midst of his people, here's the Lord Jesus Christ himself there with us. And so, what a tremendous, we have a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest in heaven who is administering there in our behalf. And you remember the Lord Jesus tells about this comforter he's going to send, who's coming back to this world, and he will speak concerning me, he said. And so we have this other comforter who has come into this world, and that's the Holy Spirit. We have him as well here in this world, ministering to the needs of people. And so, having this we can have boldness to come into this one, and we have this high priest. And then he says, now on the basis of all of this, verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Drawing near to the presence of God, drawing near to the person of Christ, drawing near to his person, and being keenly aware of the presence of the Lord in our midst. It's not a formal service. It is not this at all. It is not a formality that we go through and we assume that the Lord was there. We are drawn to this person and we draw near into the presence of the Lord. We are on speaking terms with God. I didn't get to meet Mr. Bush when he was campaigning. When he came to North Carolina, he didn't stop at my house. He hadn't called me a single time. He's been in office now nearly 4 years. He has never called me. And his predecessor never did either. Nor the predecessor before that. None of the men that have ever sat in the White House has ever given me a call. And I've never called the White House. I've never been in the White House. I wouldn't feel at home in the White House. But what a marvelous thing. We're encouraged here to draw near to God. We are invited into his presence. It's greater than the White House or any other house. And here we are as the people of God, as poor and insignificant as we may feel ourselves to be. Yet, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. We are fit to be there, is what he is saying. You're fit to be there. I mean, if you go up to the White House, if you don't have a pass to get in there, you will be turned away, I think. I've never had the experience, some of you may have. But with all the security they got going on up there and in every place, it's kind of hard to get anywhere anymore. It's even hard to get on an airplane. But here, no security problem at all. We have the opportunity to come right into his presence and be in the presence of the Lord. Let us hold fast. Let us draw near, first of all, with a true heart. It is not mere profession. With a full faith, fully trusting the Lord, in full confidence that we have the privilege of being there. A heart sprinkled, that is, we're appropriating the blood of Christ. That the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the washing of the body's wash, it's a washing of regeneration we read about in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So here we are made fit to come into the presence of God. And a second lettuce. You notice you're having somebody said we're having lettuce salad here. Let us, verse 22, let us draw near, verse 23, let us hold fast, verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Holding fast our confession of faith is the idea. It's not just a profession, it's a confession of faith. A confession of faith is, I am confessing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am telling people that I belong to God, I belong to Christ, that I belong to him, letting people know this. Be assured, and we're speaking in a very assurance. But why? Because it says he is faithful. Let us hold fast our confession, the confession of our hope, verse 23. Profession of our faith, our hope, because he is faithful. And we can profess and we confess our faith or our hope in him and know that he is the faithful God and he's not going to let us down. He's not going to disappoint us. And so we can confess, we can profess to know the Lord, and we can confess that we can confess what the Word of God tells us about Him and what He says He's going to do. I've seen children who were weeping because Dad promised me He was going to come to see me today, and Dad didn't show. And children's hearts broken because they've been disappointed by a promise that Dad made to them. Well, of course, Dad had already been broken his promise, and he no longer lived with Mom. And so he's now in the habit of breaking promises. But not so the Lord. He is not breaking His promises. He's faithful. If we can depend on Him, He'll keep His word. And so it is good that we can hold fast our confession because we are trusting in one who is faithful. And the third thing He tells us there, let us consider one another in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are provoking one another, first of all, to love the Lord. We have to be encouraged, I suppose, to love the Lord. We have to be told to love the Lord. We're told. We're admonished. The Lord said, the first and the greatest of the commandments is that you should love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul and mind and strength and so forth. To love God. And then to love your neighbors yourself. Provoking one another to love. To demonstrate our love to God, to demonstrate our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate that we love one another. It's more than just simply saying I love you. And a lot of people tell people they love them, and there's not a word of truth in it. And He is telling us here, we are to provoke to love. He doesn't say to provoke to saying we love. And the Lord said that if you love me, you keep my commandments. And when He tells us to love our neighbors ourselves, that's a pretty tall order. But nevertheless, we are to be provoking to love one another, to love and to good works. And these good works are going to flow out of, or should flow out of, this love that we have for one another. So we have faith in verse 22, drawing near with a true heart. We have love here in verse 23, or hope in verse 23, and we have love in verse 24. So the child of God is encouraged in this regard. And in addition to that, he goes on to say, in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So easy to fall into this habit of, well, you know, Brother so-and-so is going to be speaking tonight. I've heard him so much, I know exactly what he's going to say before he gets up. And, well, I don't think I'll bother going out. You know, you don't have that problem here, but I hear about places where things like that are said. But anyway, the thing is, he's telling us, though, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As God's people, there ought to be a desire to meet with one another. There ought to be a desire to see one another. I can remember years ago when we were living up and going to the meeting in Trenton, New Jersey. I looked forward to being at the meeting. Secondarily, I can tell you that I looked forward to being at the meeting just to be there with the people. I just enjoyed being there with the people. I wanted to be there, and if I missed the meeting, it was I'd missed a treat. And I can remember that at the time we were living up there, we were teaching, and we always had PTA meetings on the same night that we had Bible study at the chapel. And that was, it was rough to know how to handle that situation, because I was expected to be at the PTA meetings, but I wanted to be at the prayer meeting, the Bible study. And so, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, I think of those kind of experiences that we have, and there's a need for our being together, and he goes on to say, and exhorting one another, encouraging one another. We need this kind of thing. The people of God need to be encouraged in the things of God. People are being battered around a whole lot in this world in which we live. A lot of heartaches and a lot of difficulties and a lot of pain. We're experiencing these things. And it means so much when you have the opportunity just to speak a kind word to one who may be going through a difficult time. You don't always know when it's true, when it's happening. I heard the story one time about a young lady who had just been kicked out of her house by her parents. And she came to the meeting on that Sunday morning. And some brother stood up, and he took open the Bible, and he read, "Oh, my mother and my father forsake me. Oh, and my mother and my father forsake me. The Lord took me up." It was a word in season for that dear lady. She had just been booted out of the house by her parents, and that was the Lord waiting to take her up. And what a splendid opportunity it is to be able to come alongside one and to be able to be a source of encouragement in times of difficulty, exhorting one another. There are times whenever people are working for the Lord, laboring in the things of God, and they get discouraged. What a difficult time and what a difficult set of circumstances. Just recently I read this book entitled In the Presence of Mine Enemies. It's a missionary story. Some of you may have heard. It was in the news about 5 or 6 years ago, I think it was. The Burnhams were captured over in the Philippines. Man and his wife, missionary team, and they were taken hostage and held for a year's time. And the hostage takers were demanding a ransom be paid. And of course, the clothes that they were taken with, those were the clothes that they had in their possession. And what a horrible set of circumstances they were in for a period of a year. But anyway, you read in that situation how that there was a need even between the two of them, the husband and wife, a need for encouraging one another into faithfulness to the Lord in the midst of such dire circumstances. And how easy it is to forget that from time to time. Exhorting one another. I try to encourage you, and you try to encourage me, and we try to encourage each other, and we seek to honor the Lord as we go along. And he goes on to say, so much the more as we see the day approaching, the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord is coming. And until then, we're going to be here facing difficulties in the world in which we live. But then, he goes on to speak of, when you go down to verse 26, there are warnings which are set before us. And these warnings are critical, I suppose. It talks about in verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. sinning willfully or deliberately turning away from the sacrifice of Christ, which apparently some of these Hebrew Christians may have been doing. They had been called out of Judaism and been called into this this place of liberty, of knowing and being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there had been such an appeal to their hearts as they would reflect back upon all of those things which they associated with the Jewish ceremonies, and no longer having those ceremonies, no longer having these elaborate priests in their garments before them, no longer having this tabernacle, no longer having the temple as their center of worship, and no longer having all of those things which were associated with that religious experience which they had gone through. And some are turning away and going back into it. And so he says, if we sin willfully, that is deliberately turning back into those things, he says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's no one else you can turn to. There's nowhere else to go. You go back into that. Now what are you going to do with your sins? I often wonder about the Jews of today, the modern Jews that have their synagogues and their temples all over the world pretty well. And they have no sacrifice. They have no priesthood. They have no altar. They have absolutely no means of access into the presence of God. Have no way of dealing with their sins. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The only means is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only, he says here, that's a certain, fearful, looking for judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversary. And he goes on and he makes a statement there. In verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's the law of Moses. And to break the law, you die without mercy. They found a man out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. What shall we do with him? He's to be stoned. And they stoned him to death. Died without mercy. But he says, how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he hath was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Wow. My mind goes back to the night of the first Passover that you read of in Exodus chapter 12. In those chapters in there, 12 through 14, I believe it is. And you have those people, they have been told that the death angel is coming through and there's going to be judgment in the land of Egypt that night. And there was only one means of escaping from it, and that is to have the blood applied to the outside of the door. And so they've got the blood all around the door. Now, somebody's going to say, well, there was no blood on the floor. Listen carefully. There's blood all the way around the door. Safety was inside the house. If one went outside the house, if the firstborn went outside the house, he must step over the blood of the lamb. Somebody's still saying there was no blood on the floor. If you read it correctly, you'll find that there was blood on the floor. It says in the text there that the blood was caught in a basin. And that word basin is in several places in the Old Testament translated threshold. And on the basis of this, it seems that that door where that lamb was slain, right in the door, people that are going inside and out had worn out. You've seen those places in these old houses where the threshold is worn down. Sure we have. And they had dirt floors. And you know it was worn down. And apparently that blood was caught right in the threshold and sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintels. And so if he went out of that door, out of that house, he stepped over the blood of the slain animal. What is he saying here? Men who step over the blood of Christ. There is how much sore punishment will man receive who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Looking at that and saying, I don't want this. I refuse. The blood of Christ is not satisfactory to me. The Son of God is nothing. He is no one for me to laud or to worship or to acclaim. He is one to be, well, in the language there, trodden underfoot. They will be actually saying, in essence, that he actually got what he deserved when he was hanging on the cross. You think about the heinous crime that people commit sometime in various places in society, but for one to judge that the Lord Jesus Christ got what he deserved? What a horrible thing. Underfoot the Son of Christ. The blood is unholy. He despised the Spirit of grace. The grace that is being offered to man for salvation full and free. Simply by the grace of God. Well, for we know him that has said, vengeance is mine. And then he says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the tremendous challenge there, down to the end of the chapter, Verse 32, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great affliction, or a great life of affliction. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So there's been this association with this rejection on the part of many in regards to those who were their contemporaries, but not contemporaries in the faith. And so the challenge in verse 35 is, well, verse 34, and you had compassion on me in my bonds and the joyful of spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance. And so he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Oh, the challenge to our hearts is to be faithful. The challenge to our hearts is to not only be faithful, but seek to be a source of encouragement to others, that they will too be faithful. And that we will seek by the grace of God to stand with those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, not turning away from him, not seeking anything else as far as this world is concerned, but seeking him. As we see in the previous chapter, let us go forth unto him without the cap. Well, this is on down below here, bearing his reproach. What a tremendous privilege we have. Being associated with the Lord Jesus, he's gone before us. And he fought the good fight. He endured the contradiction of sinners. And what a tremendous example he is. But there have been others that have fought and gone, and they have followed the Lord Jesus Christ and waged the good warfare in his name. May we be faithful too.
to seek to glorify and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days before us. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. May our hearts be encouraged simply to seek to be faithful to thyself, to go on, to grow on, to glow on for thy glory and honor. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.